hardest food for me to resist. I was thinking about this week. Stacy and I went out for lunch. We had like an impromptu lunch day on Wednesday, and I was looking at the menu. And anytime I see a Cuban sandwich on the menu, I have to order it. I can't help it. I don't know why, but it's like my favorite sandwich. I like to make them. I love to eat them. So I had it at the Free House in Middleton. It was delicious. So I can't resist a good Cuban sandwich. Now, why am I asking you about food and resisting food? No, this passage in Acts is not about food today. But it is, however, has to do with resistance. We are in a series on the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. This is week 4. And we will be in Acts chapter 4, which it is open to on the Bibles or on your table. It'll be, when we get to the passage, it'll be behind me as well. But what's going to happen this week is it's really a continuation of last week's story. So if you weren't here, I'll give you a quick heads up here. Peter and John, two of our guys, are walking towards the temple, and they see a man that is lame. He's been lame and since birth. He couldn't walk, and they heal him in the name of Jesus. And we talked all about that last week, how much power they had in the name of Jesus to heal him. So now all these people are wondering, how in the world did you heal this man? Well, they did it by Jesus, and they're starting to teach about Jesus. Well, now comes the resistance, because there are some people that do not like this new teaching, this new movement. So we are going to see Peter and John, the apostles, get resistance. So I want to do a quick demo, because we love visuals here, about resistance. Sam, come on up. Sam's my volunteer this week. This is a resistance band, for those of you unfamiliar. Sam is going to demonstrate what a resistance band does. So what Sam's going to do, you can pick your exercise, my gym bro. You want to do curls? Who doesn't want to do curls? So Sam's going to put his foot in the middle of the resistance band, and he's going to curl it. Now what this does, obviously, is it creates resistance. He's feeling the burn. Good night. Full range of motion. I should have warned you Mark was going to be here to critique this. So what's happening, right, is he's put his foot in the middle, so there's resistance on both sides. Now, if I was really nice and wanted to help Sam out, I would do something like this. Now lift it. Is the resistance harder? Harder on this side. So there's varying levels of resistance. Now take your foot off. Is there any resistance if you lift it? No. Now what's the point, Sam, of not me bringing you up here but using a resistance band? To grow his muscles and show off his extra medium shirt some more. Okay? Give Sam a hand. Sam came up here and did this. Good job, Sam. We don't need that anymore. The point was the resistance, right? Is that the goal for Sam was to pull it up. Now, with no resistance, it's easy. With resistance, it's hard to pull up, but in the end, that makes the muscles grow. I love resistance training. Well, today, we're going to see with the apostles, there's going to be some resistance that comes, and eventually it's going to go. But it's going to help them grow as believers and grow as a church. So today I want you to think about this. Resistance comes, resistance goes, but resistance helps us grow. That is what we're going to see today, what we're going to look at. We're going to see it come. We're going to see kind of what they do before it goes, and then how it helps the apostles grow. So let's dive into the text. We're going to break it into three parts today. First one being Acts 4, verses 1 through 12. Let's read that. Then we will see what's going on. So Acts 4, verses 1 through 12. Here we go. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there. So were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them, began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this. You and all people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." We will stop there. The resistance comes. This is a section of kind of a no good deed goes unpunished. All they did was heal this guy. He was there. He was lame. He asked for money, but instead of money, Peter healed him. And people are like, how did this happen? Naturally, they share how it happened. This is normal. It's what they would want to do. They want to teach. Well, now we have some of the big wigs in the community that are not happy about this. We have priests. It says there's a captain. He would be like the second in command to the high priest. And we have the Sadducees. Now, none of these people are happy about the teaching. This is one of the first times we encounter the Sadducees. A little bit about these guys. They were Jewish aristocrats, probably a smaller group of people at this time, but they held some pretty high political power. The other issue is theologically, Sadducees did not believe in angels, spirits, or the resurrection, which is going to become our big issue. And in terms of scripture, they only believed in what we would call the Torah, those first five books of what is our Old Testament, the books of Moses. That's what they believed in. So what they really also didn't believe is in the Messiah as a real person, that Jesus came as the Messiah to be real. To them, the Messiah was more of an ideal, this cool idea that maybe it's right, but it's not real, right? So now they're all hot and bothered. And again, the big issue is the resurrection. They're teaching resurrection of the dead. This was a new idea. This was radical. And it kind of upset the way things were. It was going to be a change of what was going on. In essence, a new world order coming. If this is real, they have to think, okay, how is God going to change things? Sadducees are like, we're in a good spot. We have some power. We're influential. Whether people like us or not, who cares? Because we have power and we have dignity. We have this. How's God going to change this? Where are we going to end up? They don't like this. They don't like that it's coming. They don't want people to follow it because it's a threat to them. So they confront Peter and John to find out how they did this. How was this man healed? How did you do it? Now, Jesus was asked similar questions like this. Jesus, how are you doing things? How are you performing these miracles? So they asked Peter this same question. Peter gives a similar response to last week. He gives Jesus the credit. He says, in the name of Jesus, and then I can imagine him looking right at the Sadducees, who you crucified, but God raised from the dead. The Sadducees can't like this. This is theologically offensive to them because they don't believe in resurrection. And now he says, you killed and put to death an innocent man. So now they're implicated in an act of injustice. So Peter's kind of putting it at him. They're resisting, and Peter's putting it at him. And then goes farther and quotes Psalm 118 and says, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Builders at this time would often look at the stones they were building with, and they would reject an awkwardly shaped one because it didn't seem to fit right. But then maybe later realize, wow, that awkwardly shaped one is the perfect fit. And that's what Peter's saying is now that stone that you guys rejected is what we are built on. We're built on Jesus. Jesus is the source of this salvation, of this resurrection. He is now the place of power, not the temple to the Sadducees. They don't like it, and they are resisting. So resistance comes. We have all probably encountered resistance in our life. So I had to think about an example here. And I thought about my son Jeremiah, who's almost seven. He is a very, very smart young guy. He's also pretty creative. And Jeremiah likes to talk about inventing things. He wants to, Dad, we got to make an invention. Let's make something. I'm like, okay, what are we making? I hand him a piece of paper and I have him draw it. And he draws, he wants to make a car. Okay, fine. So what he decides we need to make the car, I wrote this down. Dad, we need cardboard, lots of paper, a pipe cleaner, 6 pom-poms, 3 wheels, and a flashlight. My first thought, I don't know how this is going to make a car. No idea. So guess what? Dad becomes the resistance. Dad's like, yeah, but I don't know. And he's like, well, Dad, I'll draw it and get the stuff, but then you're going to build it. Now, if you know the dynamic at the Woodhouse, I am not the builder of things. This is not my skill set. So I'm again resisting Jeremiah. Maybe let's wait till mom gets home and let's punt this mom's direction a little bit, see if she wants to do it. To his credit, he did get started and made a nice adaptation. He ended up turning it into a boat that he did put together, and it's floating around the kitchen right now, as it would have. But I was resistant to him. He had this great idea, this thing he wanted to do, and Dad came in as the resistance. For us, resistance will come in a variety of forms for us as Christians. First off, we may get resistance from non-believers, people that don't believe the same thing we do. Maybe they keep you at arm's length, like, hey, I don't want to let you in too far. We're kind of different in what we believe. Maybe they're worried about offending you. I know I've had people that know I'm a Christian that they drop a swear word and be like, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. I'm like, guys, we're okay here. But they're worried about that, so they keep you at a distance. Maybe they're worried you won't fit in with their friend group because you believe something different. Maybe they have the wrong associations about you. They think, well, you're a Christian, so you must believe this culturally. You have to believe this politically or this, et cetera. So they have this, those wrong associations. They don't let you in. So there's resistance there. The other one is other Christians might resist you a little bit. This is sad that this happens to me, but it does. Maybe there's theological differences. There are a whole lot of churches out there, and we had some disagreements on some things. And maybe that causes resistance. I wish it didn't. I don't want it to, but it can. There's different approaches to ministry. You guys sit around tables. Whoa. Maybe that causes, it can. I wish it didn't, but it can. So there's going to be some type of resistance. It might come at us individually. It might come to us here as a church. We're not doing anything wrong just because resistance shows up. And that's the big thing I want to realize. Resistance isn't necessarily meaning anything we've done. So I want us to be prepared for resistance, to accept that it's coming, to know we're not doing anything wrong. But remember, resistance will come in some form. So resistance comes. It comes at our apostles. Let's see what happens next. Next section, it's going to go, but we're going to kind of look at what does Peter do just before the resistance finally goes away. So this is going to be Acts 4, 13 through 22. Let's take a read of that. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, so when the Sadducees and all these other people saw the courage of them, they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we can't deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in his name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges, and for us we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. We will stop there. All right, so these people, the people that are accusing Peter and John of doing something wrong, they see something in Peter and John, and it's courage. Peter and John are kind of these ordinary, unschooled dudes, but who somehow manage to get up there in front of them, speak well, and eloquently quote scripture. They're like, what? These guys shouldn't be able to do this. Right? They were bold, they were powerful, but at the same time, fluid in how they were talking. They made sense. They weren't just strong and confident and yelling, but they made good sense. How is this possible? Is what these guys are wondering. How? And then they start thinking, uh-oh, they were with Jesus. Jesus was unschooled and untrained. He spoke well. He performed signs and miracles. He did that. They were with him. Oh, no. This thing is real. Peter is doing kind of what Jesus did. So this whole thing in the name of Jesus might be real. So they're like, what do? We don't want this to spread. We can't deny the healing because everybody knew this guy that couldn't walk for 40 years and now he can walk. We can't deny that this happened. But they're also not going to change their minds and start following the apostles' teaching. So they're in the spot of what are we going to do? And they do the, okay, you two, stop that right now. This is the equivalent to I can hear my grandma saying, Jeffrey, turn that backwards hat around, that type of thing. That's what this equates to. It's not going to do anything. It might even egg them on. If I'm telling you I was a terrible grandson, sometimes I kept the hat backwards, even when she would tell me not to. That's what's happening. They're just like, you guys just stop that. It's not going to do anything. This is a weak approach from them. They're not going to stop. But they can't do much more because they know there's all these people praising God and loving it, and we're going to start a riot. And they can't have that on their hands. So they're at this point of, oh, no. Peter just keeps holding firm. He's like, we're not going to stop. And he fires back at them a little bit and just says, well, okay, guys, should we listen to you or should we listen to God? It's a rhetorical question. They know the answer. Of course, they should listen to God. So Peter and John, they just hold firm. They don't attack. They don't recoil. Right before that resistance goes, they hold firm. who here is familiar, at least seen the pictures or something about, it's called the British Royal Guard, the red jackets with the really tall black hats, right? Has anybody been and seen them in person in London? A few? Okay. I only know them from TV pictures and probably the stereotypes that are out there. But I tried to do a little homework on them. Because what's the stereotype? They just stand there and they don't move. They just hold their ground. And there's, of course, the stories of people coming and whatever, laughing in their face or trying to tell them jokes to get them to move. But in all these images, you don't see them moving. Apparently, they can actually march every about 10 minutes, basically to avoid passing out. If you're familiar, you don't want to stand completely still for too long. They are not to talk unless they need to have a yell of like a make way for the queen. And they're not supposed to respond to anything being said or potentially even being thrown at them. Now, this has got to be really hard. So what they don't do is go on the attack to people potentially if people actually do try to incite them or anything. But they don't recoil and back up. They stand their ground and they do what they're supposed to do in terms of guarding whatever they're doing. They just hold firm. This is kind of what Peter is doing while facing his resistance. He just holds firm. He knows it's going to go, but he just kind of stands his ground. I think that's the same thing that we have to do when we encounter resistance, to stand firm. Peter and John held to what they believed. Stand firm. Think about what that means. Firmness, just standing. We're not going on the attack. We're not looking for an opening to throw the jab. We're not demeaning whoever is offering the resistance to us. We're not attacking them. But we're also not recoiling. We're not going back on what we believe. We're not softening what we believe. We're not denying what we believe because we're encountering resistance. We don't do that either. We stand firm, defending what we believe while standing firm. And this can happen in different ways. We might have to do that with words. Maybe you have to vocalize what you believe. You might have to tell them, hey, this is what I believe. This is why I think what I think. You might have to do it through action, actively doing something. Maybe you're the one that goes and helps somebody. All right, you might have to act and do something. It might also be inaction. Maybe not taking part in something you shouldn't. I can think back to the college days and plenty of times where maybe I should have not acted and did. And that would have been standing firm in my faith. So inaction can also be a part of standing firm. So it can be through words, through action, through inaction. But remember who and what we are standing firm in, because it's stronger than any of the resistance we encounter. All right? God could lift all of those resistance bands because he's stronger than that resistance. All right? It can't pull us over because of God. So I want us to be people that stand firm in Jesus, that can just hold because of what God is to us and what we believe. And I want us as a church to hold firm to Jesus, to love, and to be in him and his name. So we hold firm in that resistance. So the resistance comes, then it's going to go, but before it goes, we're holding firm. And then what? Well, now comes the good part. We actually grow. It gets good. There's a good thing that comes out of the resistance. Let's finish Acts 4. This will be 23 through 31. We'll finish the chapter here. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will has decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. We're going to stop there actually for today. Misspoke. The end of chapter 4 is actually going to come into play next week because it changes. So we're going to stop there. Here's what they did. They were released. All right, so they're let go, and they go right back to their church community. And the first thing they do is they pray together. They talk about what happened, and then they pray. And they recognize here that God is their God over everything. He said, God, you're the God over heavens and the earth. That includes being God over the resistance they had. And then what they do is they actually pray Psalm 2 here. Psalm 2 talks about there were people plotting against and rulers and kings conspiring against the name of God, and they're praying this because it's happening again. All right, the Sadducees, the high priest, everybody doesn't want this to spread. Why are they conspiring against us? But it's happening, so they pray this. And then I love verse 29 because it says, Lord, consider their threats, enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Notice what they didn't ask in that verse. They didn't say, God, strike them down. They didn't say, God, make them mute so they can't talk. God, knock them over so they can't resist anymore. He didn't do that. They prayed for God to give them his word and to speak it with boldness. They want people to see God. They want people to follow God. It wasn't just to knock down the resistance. It was, hey, understand what we're teaching. Learn about this and follow us. They weren't about defeating somebody. They wanted to show people who God is. They want more people to believe to the ends of the earth, which is what in Acts 1 Jesus said this new church was going to do, was to reach the ends of the earth. So they prayed all this after they faced their resistance. And it says the place shook. We're not really sure, did like earthquake style shake, we're not sure, but the point is it signified that after this prayer the Holy Spirit was there and was present, and they felt it because the Spirit brought comfort and strength in the midst of all the resistance. Even as it was coming and going, they knew they had the Holy Spirit there. And being willing to pray like this in the face of resistance, in resistance, not saying, God, knock them down, or God, hide us from that, or just protect us, but to say, help us keep going in boldness, that is growth to me. They want to grow stronger in God and his word. So they want to grow something. Who here almost always, if not always, has a cell phone in their possession? Okay, yeah, right? The phone wasn't always a thing, was it? No, it wasn't. Back in 1876, Rutherford B. Hayes, this is around the time the phone was invented, said, wow, that's an amazing invention. Who would ever want to use one of those? Because at that time, we already had the telegraph. This is how people communicated. The telegraph, it was sent all over the world. There was something that worked, and it was good. Western Union was a company. Around in that year, they sent nearly 20 million messages that year across 185,000 miles of wire. There was something that worked. Why are we going to mess with that? Well, then, this guy, Alexander Graham Bell, is one of the inventors of the phone, and he got the first patent. Now, there was a lot going on. He was facing some lawsuits, and he actually said to Western Union, I'll sell you my patent. So the company that's already doing the telegraphs says, I'll sell you the patent for $100,000. Western Union's response, why would any person want to use this toy when he or she can send a messenger to the telegraph office and a message can then be sent to any large city in the country? This new thing won't work. We don't want it. We don't like it. But the phone patent holders didn't quit. And here we are today. Who sends more text messages than letters? I'm going to go ahead and guess I see most hands raised. The phone took off. The phone took off. We all have them. Maybe more than one. Letters, we do a little bit less than that. There was something new, and there was resistance to it, but it grew, and it was great, and they fought through it. There were lawsuits and battles, but the phone grew, and now look where we are. It was a growth opportunity. That's what we can see resistance as to what we believe. Grow into boldness and strength in the face of resistance. Ask for boldness and strength. That's, I think, where it starts, to ask to be bold. To ask to have strength, to ask for God's voice to come on you when you're in these situations. It's what the apostles did. We're trying to take our lessons from the early church because these guys were pretty good. That's what they did. They worked through it. They grew with it. We have to accept parts 1 and 2, that resistance is coming, that we have to stand firm in that resistance. But then we can grow from it. It's not always easy. Sometimes it hurts. Right? Sam, what's the lifting motto? No pain, no gain. I don't know if that's actually a good motto or not, but it's not always easy. It hurts sometimes to grow, but it's worth it. As a church, it'll be worth it to help us grow through the hard times. We have it individually and then as a church. Growing through resistance as a community can make us a stronger and more tight-knit community. It makes us stronger individuals. It can make us stronger as a church community. So see the resistance, getting through the resistance as an opportunity and a chance to grow and be stronger in God. So as we kind of wrap up this section today, remember this, resistance isn't always fun. Many of us don't like it, and that's okay. I don't always like it either. Quite confident Jeremiah was mad at me when I resisted his invention. I get it. But we have to accept that it will come, and it's going to come in various forms. Sometimes it's going to be harder than others, like when I stepped on the band for Sam and made it tougher. Sometimes it's going to be light and maybe a little easier to deal with. Sometimes it'll be heavier and really difficult, and you'll feel like you can't lift through it. But stand firm when it tries to push or pull or do something to you. Stay rooted to the ground and remember what you're rooted in, what you're standing firm in, because it's more powerful and stronger than any of the resistance that comes our way. I know that might not make it easier, but God is strong enough. And then see it as a way to grow, to become stronger in Jesus through the resistance. As we get through it and we grow stronger, we're stronger to face even more. And yes, it will keep coming, but we can continue to grow, and that's what God wants us to do, to continue to grow in him, to make us stronger followers of Christ, to be a stronger church that follows Christ. So let yourself grow. We're never done growing, so let yourself grow through the resistance. And remember, it'll come, it'll eventually go, but what I really want us to remember is how big of an opportunity resistance is for us to grow. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this passage again. God, just for another lesson that we can learn from Peter and from John and from the apostles and from the early church. God, I thank you that they stood in the resistance, God, and they stood firm in you. I pray that we would be people in a church that takes that lesson to heart, that stays rooted in you, that stays firm in you, God, that is willing to accept that resistance will come, God, but to see it as a way to grow. And I pray that you would give us all the boldness to deal with resistance, to speak in your name, to be strong, to stand in that resistance, God. So I pray that you would be with all of us this week and any resistance we might encounter, small or big or whatever, God. I pray that you would be our strength and our boldness in that. We pray this in your name.